And good morning, everybody. This is the most exciting time of the whole week, to be together with the rest of our church family and those of you who are online. There's just so much that we have to be thankful for. I'll tell you, when you put God first in your life, He puts you first, and you'll never regret it. When we put ourselves first, everything goes to you-know-where in a handbasket. Please listen carefully to the message today, because this message is the best news you can possibly ask for. But of course, we receive that every week. But frankly, it's just too good to be true, but it is true. And this is something that I can't wait to share with every person who has an ear to hear and that wants to listen, because it's such good news. The more you understand about the gospel or the good news, it takes away all your troubles, all your problems. The reason that we have fears and doubts and worries is because we're looking in the wrong direction. So let's begin with prayer and just thank God for this privilege of being together. Father in heaven, thank you for being here with us, for the privilege of coming here to just sit in your lap and let you teach us from your word. Your word is priceless. You are filled with all the answers, the solutions. You have so much to give to us when we have our focus on Jesus instead of ourselves and our circumstances. We just thank you, God, that you are faithful, that you open doors that nobody can open, and you shut doors that nobody can shut. You're the best friend we could ever ask for, and we come here this morning to worship you and to ask you to teach us to become like Jesus, as we're going to learn today, where he said that we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When we do those things, you pour out blessings on us that we don't even have room to receive it. So God, we praise you, we thank you, and we ask your presence here as we listen to your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a little story quickly just to get the ball rolling. You're at your congregation's Saturday morning gathering when you see Phyllis coming your way. I hope nobody's Phyllis here, but it's not negative, it's very positive. She is a wonderful person, but she tends to be heavy-handed with her perfume. It is a scent that you do not enjoy, but she obviously likes it a lot. But Phyllis is a wonderful person, salt of the earth, but she is also a chronic hugger. Most people would agree that hugs are great. However, not everyone thinks hugs are great. And not everyone thinks hugs are great all the time. I remember somebody that hugging was their middle name. And that's one of the nicest people on earth, just like Phyllis. But Phyllis is not one of those people who thinks that hugs are not great all the time. Phyllis is a wonderful person, a ray of sunshine in this cold, cruel world, but she does not know her own strength. She has wrapped you in a hug of a bare variety, and you are fairly certain that you have sustained some mild rib damage. On top of your physical pain, and now you smell like Phyllis, and you will keep smelling like Phyllis for the rest of the day. And every time you breathe in, you have a powerful aroma that reminds you that Phyllis is wonderful. You see, salt brings out the flavor. Sometimes we are not sure exactly how to approach situations like this, but God wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How do we do that when you're dealing with somebody that just drives you up the wall? And the simple answer is, become like Jesus. But what would Jesus do? Anybody have any answers to that? Well, we're going to find out today. This is what some people encounter. When they encounter people that they believe are wrong, they believe that, like Phyllis, that she should know better than this. And then they just, oh, she's that real stinker. Human nature just goes wild when something happens that you're not comfortable with. And sometimes people think that those individuals are bad people, and they just avoid them like the plague because they've got the perfect excuse. They stink. But of course, that's not the way God looks at it. That's not the way that God looks at it at all. But people think they have a risk of picking up the scent of that other person. And I'm not talking about the perfume, but the whatever it is, the negative vibes that they feel about that, and so they just stay away from that person. Ask a question, what would happen if Jesus did that to you? Each time you do something that kind of ticks him off or just stinks, you know what I mean? Something to think about. That's just the beginning. But some people, and many of them are Christians, think that they are going to be corrupted by other people's actions, and they don't even understand what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus said right in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And to some degree, there's some things to think about, because if you spend a whole lot of time with one individual, it can rub off on you if you are not led by the light of the world, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if we allow ourselves to just think we can handle that sort of thing, then we can be up the creek and not have a paddle to know where to go. And so we've got to be careful. But the thing that we need to keep our eyes fixed on is Jesus. He was not afraid. I mean, remember, he healed a leper and he put his hands right on the leper. What? That's the last thing on earth you would think you would want to do. And I'm not telling you that you need to look for a leper and put your hands on him either. But the point is, he says, whatever my Father in heaven commands me to do, that's exactly what I do. Now, maybe the Father commanded him to put his hands on that leper. I don't know. But we need to make sure we're in tune with Jesus Christ and that we are following the lead of the Holy Spirit, not the lead of what seems right to us. We hear this all the time. You know, every sermon I give, I'm quoting Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. So you cannot do what you think is right. You've got to know the scriptures. That's why God says to pray without ceasing and to study to show yourselves approved unto God and so on. Because the word of God is our teacher. And we've got to follow that, and we've got to understand what it means to be the light of the world and what the light is supposed to do and what the salt actually is doing. But Jesus was not afraid of anything. If you read Psalm 91, you'll see Jesus knew that psalm. You know, Psalm 91, when you read that, you say, wow. And when we believe something, God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's not just your eternal life. That's your physical life as well. We need to believe Jesus and do exactly what he says, and he'll back you to the hilt, whatever it is. But if he is not first in your life, whether it's your emotional life, your thinking life, your financial life, if he's not number one, if you don't put him first, all you're going to have is nothing but trouble, guaranteed, because that's exactly what we get. That's called death. You're in a dying state when Jesus Christ is not number one in your life, because Jesus Christ is the one that's behind the scenes pulling the rug out from under us when we're on the wrong track. And he knows exactly when to pull the rug so that you land flat on your face. And you know why he does that? Because he loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he gives them anything they want when they pray for it. No, that's not what it says. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that's so important to understand, that when things are going to hell in a handbasket, say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. Open my eyes to see what your will is here. Help me to see what I'm missing here so that I can grow. You know, he says there in James chapter 1, where it talks about when you enter into trials and tribulations, rejoice. We say this all the time, but when we get in the middle of it, it's a whole different ballgame. It seems like, we say, oh, what's going on here? You know, well, we know what's going on. God is at work. He's teaching us. He's preparing us. And that's the exciting thing that we can fully anticipate. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and see what Jesus has to say here through the Apostle Paul. Here he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness. What is darkness? That's like everybody else in the world. The world is filled with darkness. And that's the way that we were before the Holy Spirit came in and opened our eyes to begin to see what light is all about. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus comes into our lives, everything turns upside down and almost the opposite of everything that you think is right. We know that. We've seen that over and over again. But once you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Notice those three words that get stuck in there. You are not the light of the world. You are the light in the Lord. In the Lord. So he has to be involved because he is the one that does it. And if you're not asking him to be the light in your life, guess what? He won't be. Just because you think you're the light of the world, because you read that in the scripture, you've got to ask for it. God says, ask and it shall be given to you. And that's not enough. Asking is called praying. When you ask, the word pray or ask are almost synonymous. But most people think, well, I prayed about it and now it's up to God. It's not how it works. Jesus says also in the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, ask and it shall be given to you. But then he goes on to go to step two. Seek and you shall find. Most people don't want to seek. They're just not seekers. The way you seek is you read the Bible constantly. That is your instruction manual. It's far, 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 far more important than Time Magazine or any of the other magazines or anything else that man has anything to do with. Anything. Because if the Word of God is not integrated into our lives, Jesus is not going to be there. He'll be there, but he's not going to be active because what did Jesus say? He says, I do exactly what my Father commands me to do. The only way we find out what God commands us to do is to read these scriptures, and it tells us to do things that we don't want to do. But when you ask God to give you a heart to want to do that, all of a sudden, you enjoy it. That is a transformation. Anytime you ask something that's in sync with the will of God, he gives it to you. Every time. Because he says, pray according to his will. We know this. We've said this hundreds of times. But we've got to make it a part of our lives where we ask God to do everything. All we are is instruments. Have you seen any trumpet ever play by itself? A trumpet is an instrument. If you want it to play fancy music, somebody's got to play that trumpet. And it's not you. You're the instrument. The instrument doesn't play itself unless you've got one of these fancy ones that's got computers behind the scenes. But Jesus is the one that plays the trumpet. And we've got to ask him to play the song. He's got to be the one that does the work. Like Jesus said, my Father who's in me, he is the one that does the works. So we've got to ask and then seek the will of God and say, God, what is your will? And a lot of people don't know what the will of God is because they're only just beginning to grow in grace and in knowledge by reading the scriptures. But that's why it's important to fellowship, because when you have questions, we can ask one another, well, what have you found in the Word of God? Because that's what fellowship should be all about. If you read Acts chapter 2, the very first thing is the apostles' teaching into the fellowship, into the breaking of bread, into prayer. Those are the four things that we do as Christians. And when we come to church, that's a good time to discuss things that are going on in our lives and lessons that we're learned so we can pass it on to others and that we can help each other, building up your most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's why we're here, is to hear these things and discuss these things so that we can be seeking the will of God. That's the second step. But guess what? That is not enough, period. If you don't do the third step, you're dead meat. Dead meat. The third step is to knock. And most people forget to knock. What do you knock on when you come into somebody's house? The door. Unless it's the window, but normally you knock on the door. And who is the door? Jesus says, I am the door. So we've got to knock on the door and say, Jesus, I need you now that I know what to do because I read it in the seeking part of the scriptures. And I'm knocking and I ask you, Jesus, to come into my house and to do what I can't do. And so if you don't go to the third step, it ain't going to work. See, you got to have all three. They work together. And that's why God spelled it out in the sermon. That's the most important sermon given ever. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spells it out exactly how to have a Christian life and what Christianity is all about. So, the very beginning here in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light." What happens when you are in darkness? You can't see anything. You look around and think, I don't see nothing. It's everything dark. And then all of a sudden, God opens your eyes. Wow! I had no idea that this is what life was all about. I was blind as a bat. That's the world. They're blind as a bat. They can't see where they're going because they're living in darkness. And guess why God gives us the light? So that we can show people the right way, not by cramming it down their throat, not by twisting their arms, not by condemning them and saying, what's wrong with you, you stupid fool? Don't you even read your Bible? God wants us to esteem others better than ourselves. And when we see somebody, all we need to do is love them unconditionally. That's what Jesus did. Everywhere he looked out for the ones that were hurting. We need to do the same thing. And there's a lot of people that are hurting. One of the biggest things came up especially this past week was just loneliness. People are lonely. They need somebody to talk to. Somebody that'll listen to them and keep their mouth shut until they're done venting their frustrations. And then once they're done, that's when we can say, well, why don't we pray and see what God can do? Because you see, that's what God wants us to do, is he wants us to be a light to people. And we bring light when we bring Jesus into their life. That light changes everything. And what we need to be doing is listening to people so that they know somebody cares. Because the reason many people are lonely is they don't have anybody to talk to that really cares about their circumstances. Or if they do, they don't have the spiritual backing or background to be able to give them the advice that is needed when it's asked for. God says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you. How are you going to be ready to give an answer if you don't even know what the scripture is or what to do? And that's why it's really important to just keep reading. And when you see a scripture, what I do is I circle it in red, underline it 3 or 4 times, have it stand out so that my poor memory will bring it back. Because my spiritual gift is forget it. And that happens after 50, and I won't tell you how much over 50 I am because of you. But anyway, ask God to help you with these things. You can remember stuff when you're 5 or 10 or 15, but when you're 50 plus, you need a miracle. But God says he can open doors nobody can open. He can help you to remember things. Ask him, why would he not help you to remember scriptures? Would that be according to the will of God? I think so. Something to think about. You see, God can give us anything. We just need to ask and then seek and knock. And that works wonders for us. All right, so once you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. That light comes on and it shows the way. But don't forget that light doesn't say anything. It's quiet. It just shines. That's how we get started. You just shine and then you wait. Blessed are those that wait on the Lord. You keep loving people and they're going to be attracted to you. And when you are loving consistently and staying in touch so that they know that you care, they're going to want to know more about how you can pull it off. And you know the answer. See, I can't do this. If I didn't have Jesus living in me, I'd be walking in darkness like the rest of the world. Be honest. Blessed are those that humble themselves because they will be exalted. The way you're exalted is when Jesus Christ exalts you because you did exactly what he says. And he exalts you with an answer that is straight from the heart of God. So he tells us, once you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, all of those things are gifts. As we've mentioned many, many times, all of your goodness is evil. God hates your goodness. That might be hard to swallow, but he says there's none righteous, no, not one. If we don't have the righteousness of God, which is a gift, your righteousness is like filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says, and I believe that. And so the fruit of the light consists of all goodness. That's God's goodness. And if we don't understand that, we'd say, God, give me your goodness. That's why David said, create in me that clean heart, O God. Because he realized he had a dirty heart. It's a dirty heart that goes to bed with somebody else's wife and kills her husband. That's a dirty man. And he asked God to purify his heart. And he says, in all goodness, righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? The scripture says, all that your commandments are righteous. That's what righteousness is, the commands of God. That's not the commands of Moses. You can include them, but just remember, when you read anything in the Old Testament, you're getting the skeleton. And the skeleton is the framework. But the new covenant puts all the flesh and the blood of Christ and the life and everything into the skeleton so that it makes it full and complete and alive. Because when Jesus Christ comes and lives in us, you become alive. You're no longer a skeleton that's going around making sure you don't kill people, because the Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I haven't killed anybody, so I must be righteous. That's not how it works. We need Jesus. We need that blood and the body of Christ living in us. The church is the body of Christ, and his blood is the forgiveness of our sins. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we ask him to make his life living in us, that's the righteousness he's talking about here. The light is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and truth. Again, that gets back to that second step. Thy word is truth, John 17, verse 17. Thy word is truth. And that's how we have the goodness and the righteousness, is through the word of truth. And so that is how the light works. And the light is Jesus Christ, just as he said he was. Then he goes on to say, all right, now what do you do? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It does not say have nothing to do with the fruitless people of darkness. That's an assumption when we read that, that's talking about have nothing to do with the fruitless people. The only people Jesus dealt with were sinners, because they're called human beings. And he was drawn to those who were some of the worst. And he goes on to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds. So when we associate with those who are struggling and screwing up and they're stinking with all that perfume that you hate, even though there's nothing wrong with it because you just don't like the smell of it. But he just wants to make sure that we are not avoiding that person just because you don't like what they're doing. Because that's what most people do. If they don't like what somebody's doing, they just avoid them like the plague. That's not what Jesus did. He was drawn to those people so that he could demonstrate and bring light into the darkness of their life. How are they going to come to see the light unless somebody who is filled with light demonstrates the light to them so they can see the right way to live, and you didn't have to say anything. You just demonstrate it by who you are, that you love them, you care for them, you have unconditional love, that you are doing whatever you can to be of help to them so that they know you are different from everybody else. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Thy will be done. What is it that really pleases God? Be sure to say, God, what is it that's going to really make you happy? My favorite thing to say when I pray is, God, I want to be your best friend, or one of your best friends, because he's got lots of them. But that's every prayer I pray. I say, God, please show me how to be one of your best friends. I want to be so close to you that you can work through me and you can trust me to do exactly what you want me to do. Because if I don't, you can't use me. because you can't trust me. And without faith or trust, it's impossible to please God. And so this scripture is so important. And find out what pleases the Lord. The only way you find that out is ask Him and then seek. Ask, prayer, seek, look up the scriptures, find out what it says. If you don't know what the scriptures are, that's what the rest of the body is for, because the body helps each other. Call your closest friend in the church and say, well, what does the scripture say about this? How would you deal with this? And if you can't find anybody, give me a call. I'm always available. One of the things I love is a phone call. A phone call is never a bother, because we are in the most exciting journey on the face of this earth, and we have the opportunity to share it with others. And so find out what pleases the Lord, and then have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Just stay away from the deeds. Stay away from, don't incorporate the example of that other individual into your life. You just be a light that shows them what Jesus is doing in your life without saying a word. Pray with them. That's what Jesus would do. Love them. Listen to them. Care for them. Those kind of things is the fruitful deeds of light instead of darkness. But rather expose them. The way you expose them is when the light comes on, all of a sudden that darkness is gone. And the truth can be exposed. They can see the truth. They can see you or Jesus in action through you. And you don't even have to do anything. Let Jesus do it. He'll do it right through you. He will shine through us. All we're going to do is ask, seek, and knock, and He'll do it. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now, that's an important scripture to remember, because a lot of people want to go into detail about all the crap that's going on in other people's lives. He says, stay out of it. It's a shame to even mention that stuff and to talk about it. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. The light is Jesus. He exposes that, and He lets them see that through your living example of light. Like it says here, for it is a light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Now, I want to read this in another translation. Let me just read this, because I thought this was so beautiful. I'll just read here, beginning in verse 8. For you were once trapped in the same darkness, but now you are light. Your life confirms that light rules. The spiritual harvest of light is evident in all that is excellent, innocent, and of impeccable integrity. This gives certain evidence to the life of God's delight. Now he says, verse 11, do not tolerate anything in your life that associates you with darkness. And it's talking about don't tolerate it in your life. Let light dispel any residue of darkness in you. You can't change other people, but you can show them the right way to live by your example without condemning them. By gossiping about shameful acts that people do in secret, you are giving those things undue mileage. I love that. What a beautiful way of expressing it. By gossiping about shameful acts that people do in secret, you are giving those things undue mileage. Darkness loses its grip upon that which light manifests. Light displaces darkness. And so this is the message of light. Christ awakens you from your intoxicated slumber and resurrects you out of the death trap of enslaved thought patterns. I'm going to read that again. That's deep, but it's a very important principle. This is the message of light. Christ awakens you out or from your intoxicated slumber. What is that? That means that you're just a lazy bum and not doing anything that a Christian's supposed to be doing. Slumber. It talks about it in the Proverbs. The sluggard just sits on the couch and does nothing. Jesus wants us to be active. Now, some of us may not be able to be active, but we do have a phone. Or you can have email. There's many different ways of building up the most holy faith of other people's lives. But if you want to have the abundant life, that's what Jesus Christ came to give us. And that's when we are strengthening the brethren. Everything that we do to build up your most holy faith. And he says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith, because God wants his body to be prepared for the first resurrection. But we need to do good unto all men. One reason I love golfing, because I get to meet a lot of new people. And I get to talk to them, and I invite everyone. I said, I give free golf lessons anytime you want. Gives me a whole hour to be with them, to hang out with them, and then to give them a golf lesson. And I don't have to say a word. Just let the light shine. Each of us has your particular gift God has given to you. Use it for God's glory. Whatever it is that you have, use that gift to be a light to somebody else, to build a relationship with other people. When you build a relationship with others, that's part of the light process. You are encountering their presence so that they can be dispelling the darkness by the light that Jesus Christ shines through you. Think about all your gifts. Jot them down and say, well, which one can I encounter more people so that I can participate in the gospel? The gospel is, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That just means people groups. You don't have to go all the way over to China. There's plenty of Chinese right here. There's plenty of people from Afghanistan right here. All we need to do is love them. That's what makes life exciting. It makes life worth living because we're doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. That's what light does. Then the salt of the earth is the other aspect of it. What does the salt do? It brings out the flavor in other people, in other foods. But we're the salt of the earth. So instead of seeing people and looking down on them, help them to see the good that is going on in their life. And they may be going through a trial and say, well, what are some of the things that, here's something that I learned because I went through that kind of trial back 5 years ago or whenever. I was just stunned at how God worked things out for me. Why don't we just pray? And if you want, we can just pray about it and ask God to do the same for you. Just ask God to guide you so that you can participate in bringing out the good in other people's lives and avoid the evil. You don't even need to go there because you want to build a rapport with people first before you delve into the things that they don't want to talk about. And then God will open that door when the time is right. But in the meantime, you get to shine your light, and that light doesn't have to say anything. That light just shows the right way to go by loving and caring and showing concern and so forth. But that's what salt does. It brings the best out of people. It doesn't put people down. If they're putting other people down, we'll say, well, what have you learned from that person? How can we help them? So that you change the conversation so that it's back on track by just a question that you ask rather than say, well, don't talk about that. Get rid of anything negative. Never say don't. Focus on the positive. Salt brings out the flavor, the good in what's going on. And that's what light does, and that's what salt does. Beautiful illustrations that Jesus gave to us so that we know how to deal with people everywhere we go. Anyway, I find it very exciting. You say, God, you want me to be the salt of the earth? Well, I need a salt shaker, and you're my salt shaker. And God will give you things that you just never thought possible. And God can't wait. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for people that are seeking his will. I want to conclude with this, and I've concluded with this before. This is what God is looking for. Let's take a look at Psalm 149, and we'll conclude with that again, because it's such a beautiful picture. God is preparing us for the future. And as Cliff mentioned in the beginning, Jesus Christ is coming back to marry you. And we're going to be the bride of Christ. And Psalm 149 shows what we'll be doing after we get married. And it's going to be quite an opportunity. But God isn't going to have anybody with him in the kingdom that he can't trust. Because he's going to be doing some stuff that only God can do. And you're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 2 says, when Jesus Christ appears, you or we... Whenever we say we, it's all of us. we will be like him. We're going to be like Jesus, like he was rising up in the air. And it says here in Psalm 149, to start out, always be praising the Lord. That's what we were singing about at the opening song. Praise the Lord, verse 1, Psalm 149. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion, that's a church, be glad in their king, and let them praise his name with dancing, and make music to him with tambourine and with the harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. His people are those who put their faith and trust in him, and they're not doing what they think is right. They're doing what Jesus commands them to do. He crowns the humble with salvation. How does he crown the humble with salvation? This crown that he puts on you is he saves you out of all the problems you've got here and now. He solves them for you. He says, cast all your cares in my lap. He says, I'll take care of it. If you want to fix it, go for it. See how it works for you. But cast all your cares into my lap, he says. Take my yoke upon you, that's the Holy Spirit, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. When Jesus does it, all the burden is off your shoulders. But if you don't believe that, expect nothing. That's James chapter 1. Expect nothing, because that's exactly what you get if you don't believe. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's what it's talking about right here. He crowns the humble. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He exalts you by saving you out of all of your problems, because that's what he does. He's a specialist at solving your problems. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on what he wants. Let the saints rejoice in this honor. Enjoy it. When you have trials, say thank you. It's going to be exciting to see how you figure this out, because I don't know what to do. Show me your ways, O Lord. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. That double-edged sword, you know what that is. Right out of the scriptures, it's the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. But what is this double-edged sword in our hands? This is talking about the next verse. What? To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people. That's enough to blow your socks off. How are you going to do that? In the resurrection, when you have been saved and you rise in the air to meet Jesus and you're a spirit being and you are just like Jesus and you have his mind and you don't have any more human nature, then you can inflict a vengeance. You know exactly when to pull the rug out from under somebody that's doing the wrong thing, because you love them. You're loving your enemies and you're doing good to them by pulling the rug out from under them to teach them that that ain't the way to go. To inflict vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. When you're married to Jesus, as we've mentioned many times before, you will have perfect vengeance. Vengeance is good when God does it. And you will become the bride of Jesus. And punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron. You'll put them in prison. Not necessarily a physical prison, but you won't be able to do much, because you will have pull the rug out, and they're going to be in a situation where they become dependent upon either turning to God or getting deeper into their hole. To carry out, verse 9, the sentence written against them, this is the glory of all his angels. Is that what it says? No. This is the glory of all of his saints. The saints are those in whom Jesus Christ lives his life. This is what our future is. Revelation chapter 5 makes it very clear again. We shall reign with Christ upon the earth. And that's the heaven we're going to be in. Because when you're a spirit being, you will be in heaven. And I'm not talking about the third heaven way off in Timbuktu, billions of miles. Not. Heaven is a new dimension. When you are a spirit being, you are in heaven. Here on earth, your heaven is when you can be invisible and nobody knows who you are or where you are, and then all of a sudden you appear. And you can appear as a snake like Satan did, or you can appear as a dove, whatever. The things that God has in store for us, you don't want to miss it. Don't screw around with all this stupid materialism. It's not worth it. God has so much more in store for us, we don't want to take any chances at missing out on it. And you don't have to worry about it because God has already promised that once he's begun a good work in us, he will perform it. Just don't get caught up in the world because that's just hurting yourself. But anyway, I find it very exciting and we have so much to look forward to, and let's just pray and thank God. Father, we just thank you very much. Your word is priceless. You are priceless, Father. Your son, Jesus, is the most priceless gift you could have ever given to us. Thank you that he has given us his righteousness. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us into all truth. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.